Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for your presence amongst us. Please open our minds as you intend for us to know and learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ on this earth was severely treated, unjustly so, by vile men. Yet he did not denounce them for their behavior. Out of his untiring love for mankind, he pities those who refuse his invitation to be liberated from the grip of sin. His concern was always for others and not himself. He longed to do the will of his Father, our Father. He willingly submitted himself to persecution throughout his stay on earth, and he came away victorious, thus refuting the claims of the evil one, and established his qualifications to represent us before the Father. Having achieved the victory over sin and its condemnation, Christ invites us to accept his victory as our own, so we may come before the Father covered by the spotless robe of Christ. Our appreciation of Christ's gift causes us to love and adore him, and we yearn to be with him and to be like him. The ardent love that develops within us becomes all-consuming. Indeed, striving to follow his will for us is the focus of our lives, and worldly interests assume their proper perspective. Our adoration for him who saved us from our former selves is boundless, and we cannot help but share a knowledge of him with others. Witnessing his goodness, we become painfully aware of our frailties and deficiencies. But we adore him because he first loved us, and all we want is to be like him and to dwell with him and to serve him and his creation. This work of transformation from our natural selves is the work of a lifetime, and it is the finest, the most elevating thing that we can dedicate ourselves to. But living amid the ruins of the evil one, our hearts and minds are frequently distracted. Therefore, our quest to be like him requires unceasing effort. The journey seems long and we become tired, but he is ever faithful to support us, and with our brethren, we are in good company. So then, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we give all glory to God, for his gracious mercies endure forever. Confession. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. These conditions of obtaining mercy and acceptance with God are simple and just and reasonable. The apostle says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Confess your sins to God, who alone can forgive them, and your faults to one another. If you have given offense to your friend or neighbor, you are to acknowledge your wrong, and it is his duty to freely forgive you. Then you are to seek the forgiveness of God, because the brother you have wounded is the property of God, and in injuring that brother, you sinned against his creator and redeemer. The case is brought before our great high priest, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities is able to cleanse from every stain of iniquity. Those who have not humbled their souls before God to acknowledge their guilt have not yet fulfilled the first condition of acceptance. And if we have not experienced that repentance, which we will not regret, and have not the true humiliation of soul and brokenness of spirit confessed our sins, and to regard our iniquity with disgust and hate, then we have never truly sought for the forgiveness of sin. And if we have never sought for that, then we have never found the peace of God. The only reason we do not have remission of sins is that we're not willing to humble our hearts and comply with the conditions of the word of truth. For clear instruction is given, confession of sin, whether public or private, should come from the heart. It is not to be compelled from those who have no true sense of the disgusting character of sin. The confession that is the outpouring of the innermost soul is acceptable to the God of infinite pity. The psalmist says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Such transformation of character, as seen in the life of John, is the result of communion with Christ. There may be imperfections in the character of an individual, yet when he becomes a true disciple of Christ, the power of divine grace transforms and sanctifies him. Beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, he is changed from glory to glory until he is like him whom he adores. John was a teacher of holiness, and in his letters to the church, he laid down rules for Christians. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked." He taught that the Christian must be pure in heart and life. Never should he be satisfied with an empty profession of faith. As God is holy in his sphere, so fallen man through faith in Christ is to be holy in his sphere. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The sanctification of the church is God's purpose. He has chosen them from eternity that they might be holy. He gave his Son to die for them, that they might be sanctified through obedience to truth. And he requires from us a personal surrender. God can be honored by those who profess to believe him only when they are conformed to his image and controlled by his Spirit. Then they are able to be witnesses for what divine grace has done for them. True sanctification comes from the principle of love, and God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. In him who Christ abides, godliness will be revealed. The character will be purified, elevated, made noble, and glorified. Those who would gain the blessing of sanctification must first learn the meaning of self-sacrifice. The cross of Christ is the central pillar on which hangs the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. "If any man will come after me," Christ says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Our love for our fellow men reveals our love for God. Patience in service brings rest to the soul. It is through humble, diligent, faithful toil that the welfare of Israel is promoted. God upholds and strengthens the one who is willing to follow in the way of Christ. We belong to Christ in spirit and in reality. Of ourselves, we have nothing. We are nothing. What God wants to do with us should give us peace and rest as we give up on the notion that we can direct our lives better than God, who has the best plans in store for our lives that may guide us from our temporal existence into eternity, robbing God. You are to bring your gifts to the altar of sacrifice, cooperating with God to the utmost of your ability, that through you he may reveal the beauty of his truth, withholding nothing from the Savior, including that most cherished possession, ourselves. All is his. You have nothing to give that he did not first give to you. Selfishness appropriates to ourselves what belongs to God. This is covetousness, which is idolatry, or placing something ahead of God. Men monopolize what God has lent them, as though it were their own property to do with what they want. We are dust. We return to the dust from which we came. But in the scheme of things, that is okay. For God is the keeper of my soul, and he is just and loving, and he does all things well. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Consider Job's troubles. His story is synonymous with unimaginable calamities smothering him, like avalanches converging in a ravine. His life had become disaster central. But from the depths of discouragement and despondency, God lifted Job to the heights of implicit trust in his mercy and saving power. What a witness was Job's faith to the world. Triumphantly, he declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He also shall be my salvation. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and revealed to his servant the might of his power. When Job caught a glimpse of his Creator, he hated and was disgusted with himself and repented in dust and ashes. Then the Lord was able to bless him abundantly and to make his last years the best of his life. Our faith. We know about the case of Job from beginning to end, and we're comfortable with his story because we know that things turned out well for him. But in our daily lives, we do not see the future with the eye of faith, and so we often experience uncertainty and anxiety. But may we let our faith be anchored in the fact that God has our situation under control, and on our behalf as we allow him, he always makes the best of a less than ideal situation. Continual worry is wearing out our lives. Our Lord desires us to lay aside this burden of bondage. He invites us to accept his yoke. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He bids us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his promise is that all things necessary will be supplied. Worry is blind. It cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us that we do not know about. And those who accept the one principle of making the service of and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. May we turn our focus from ourselves, who are finite, and seek God's will for our lives, who is infinite. Learn of me, says Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. We are to enter the school of Christ for a lifetime and to learn from him meekness and lowliness. In the heart of Christ reigned perfect harmony with God, and there was perfect peace in all his trials. He was never exalted by applause, nor depressed by censure or disappointment or circumstance. Amid the greatest opposition and the most cruel treatment, he was of good courage. But many who profess to be his followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they're afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him. And unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. And it's sad to see wasted lives searching and searching for fulfillment in the wrong places and never finding the pearl of great price. And when all is said and done, it will be as if that life was never lived. All the trials and difficulties of life were endured, but that soul did not experience the joy of salvation for eternity. It is the love of self that causes restlessness. When we're born from above, the same mind will be in us that was in Jesus, the mind that led him to humble himself for our sake. We shall not seek the highest place for ourselves, but rather we shall desire to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. The effectiveness of our labors is increased by our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Trust in God brings holier thoughts, so as we wait upon the Lord, our souls will find rest. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And though 1,000 may fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Therefore, our only peace and safety is implicit trust in Christ. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke is placed on the oxen to help them pull the load. So it is with the yoke of Christ. When our will is swallowed up in the will of Christ, and we use his gifts to bless others, we shall find life's burden light. He who walks in the way of God's commandments is walking in company with Christ, and in his love the heart is at rest. When Moses prayed, "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee," the Lord answered him, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give thee rest." The prophets proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to his keeping, their lives to his guidance, will find peace and quiet, and nothing in the world will make them sad or anxious. When Christ makes them glad by his presence, in perfect acquiescence, there is perfect rest. The Lord says, "Our lives may seem a tangle, but as we commit ourselves to the Master, he will bring out the pattern of life and character that will be to his glory. And that character which expresses the character of Christ will be received into paradise." Challenges. Life can bring severe challenges. Consider the supreme test of Abraham's faith. In a vision of the night, Abraham received the command, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." His only son, the son of promise, was to be sacrificed. God had promised him that his name was to be perpetuated in Isaac, and Abraham had clung to that promise of a son from his own wife Sarah, and God had fulfilled that promise. God had previously told him that through Isaac his seed would be as the land of the sea, and as he stepped out into the night, he seemed to hear the divine voice that called him out of Chaldea 50 years before, when God said, "Look now toward heaven. If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." And Abraham might well have wondered, "Is this the same voice that now commands me to slay my son? Can God contradict himself?" But Abraham does not try to reason. He obeys. His only hope is that God, who can do all things, will raise his son from the dead. The knife was raised, but God spoke, "It is enough." The faith of the father and the submission of the son were fully tested. "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Isaac was a figure of the Son of God who is offered for the sins of the world. God did this test to impress upon Abraham the gospel of salvation of man. In order to do this and make the truth his own, to him as well as to test his faith, he required him to slay Isaac. All the sorrow and agony that Abraham endured through that dark and fearful trial were for the purpose of deeply impressing upon his understanding the plan of salvation for fallen man. He was taught how there are no words to describe the self-denial of the infinite God in giving his own son to die to rescue man. To Abraham, no mental torture could equal what he endured in obeying the divine command. So what might the Lord require of us to advance our faith and confidence in the Lord? Is there anything that we might be tempted to withhold? Abraham knew God's voice. There was a time before this event when Abraham was tested to see whether he would hear the voice of God and obey. For the Lord saw that it was not in his best interest to remain in his country and among his relatives, where he could not be a blessing to them. God told him he needed to leave. Abraham was a rich man, well established, but faithfully he obeyed God and left his home to sojourn in a strange country, a homeless person, as it were. As he left his home and family, God assured him that he would prosper. It was no light test that Abraham faced, no small sacrifice that was required of him. There were strong ties that bound him to his country, his family, and his home, but he did not hesitate to obey. He had no questions about the land of promise to anticipate what he would encounter, whether the soil was fertile and the weather was nice, whether it was a beautiful place that had good business potential. God had spoken, and his servant must obey. The happiest place on earth for him was where God wanted him to be. Many are still tested as Abraham was. They do not hear the voice of God speaking directly from heaven, but God calls them through the teachings of his word and the events of providence. They may be required to abandon a lucrative and respectable career. They may be required to leave friends and family and associates in order to face hardships and sacrifice. But God has a work for them to do. And it may be that a life of ease and the influence of friends and family would get in the way of their duty. So he calls them away from the influence of others and leads them to feel the need to reach out to him and to depend upon him alone, so that he may reveal himself to them. We do not see where God's providence may lead us in the fulfillment of his goals and for his glory. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can never forget that God knows us better than we. And in this vein, we are to follow his leading like little children with complete faith and trust. He is worthy of our full confidence. We cannot afford to miss any opportunity for growth of our Christian character. Whatever experiences others may have, remember that God will give you just the test and encouragement that you need. There will be times when you will be placed in bad positions, but at those times, plead with God, trust in him, and walk in simple faith before our Father in heaven. Then angels from heaven will impress your minds. So don't let your minds be absorbed with yourself and what you want to do. Who is ready at the call of providence to renounce cherished plans and familiar associates? Who will accept new duties and leave their homes doing God's work with firm and willing hearts for Christ's sake, accepting his losses once again? He who will do this has the faith of Abraham and will share with him that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory with which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. This is the ultimate result. This is our ultimate return on our investment in this short life. Abraham's test on Mount Moriah was the most severe that could ever come to a human being. If he had turned from God, he would never have become the father of the faithful. Had he deviated from God's command, the world would have lost this rich example of faith in God and victory over unbelief and doubt. To Abraham, no mental torture could be equal to what he endured in obeying the command to sacrifice his son. Unnerved and with a breaking heart, he takes the fire while Isaac innocently inquires, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" But oh, Abraham cannot talk to him right now. Father and son build the altar, and the terrible moment comes for Abraham to make known to Isaac that which has long agonized his soul during that long journey, that Isaac himself is the victim. And the son willingly submits to the sacrifice because he believes in the integrity of his father. But when everything is ready, when the faith of the Father and the submission of the Son are fully tested, the angel of God stops the hand of Abraham and says, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So nothing is too precious to give to God. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We cannot do these things on our own, but they are as we witness Christ that we become changed imperceptibly. Confidence in the word will lead to the doing of the word. Our Heavenly Father surrendered his beloved Son to the agonies of the crucifixion. Legions of angels witnessed the humiliation and soul anguish of the Son of God, but were not permitted to interpose. God's dear Son, the world's Redeemer, was insulted, mocked, derided, and tortured until he bowed his head in death. What greater proof can the Infinite One give us of his divine love and pity for us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Heaven begins here. Through Jesus, we enter into rest, and heaven begins here on earth. We respond to his invitation, come, learn of me. And in this coming, we begin the life eternal. Heaven is a ceaseless approaching to God through Christ. The longer we are in heaven, in the heaven of bliss, the more and still more of glory will be opened to us. And the more we know of God, the more intense will be our happiness. As we walk with Jesus in this life, we may be filled with his love and satisfied with his presence. By faith, we may look to the hereafter and grasp the pledge of God for the growth of our human faculties uniting with the divine and every power of the soul being brought into connection with the source of light. We may rejoice that all which has happened to us will be made plain, and where our finite minds saw only confusion and failed goals, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Situations arise in this life in which there are no winners. We're witnessing that in Ukraine. Terrible situations that were never meant to be. But God has the perfect solutions for these problems under the circumstances. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Consecration. God's promise is, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The whole heart must be yielded to God, or we will never be changed into his likeness. By nature, we're alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition like this, dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. There is no soundness in it. We are held fast in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. But God desires to heal us, to set us free. But since this requires an entire transformation, a renewing of the whole character, we must yield ourselves wholly to him. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering everything to the will of God, requires a struggle. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. May we continue to choose God. In summary, our imperative, what God directs us to do, is to have explicit faith in his leading. There is nothing that we should aspire to than to give glory to God in our lives. Shall we pray? O Father, do not forsake us in our sins, we implore of you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. For this we pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for being with us. Take us to eternity, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.